The word of the Lord from Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us to hear it, to meditate upon it, to understand it. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us this morning in that way, that you would give us freedom to hear clearly, that you would give us ears to hear clearly, and, Lord, that we would be affected greatly. Help us this morning as we study and we gather together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Steve, for reading that. Now you know why I asked him to read it. It's on nearly two chapters. One of the outstanding characteristics of Hebrews, one of the hallmarks of Hebrews, is its emphasis on the Old Testament scriptures, on the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews 3 and 4, what Steve just read, we're focusing mainly on Psalm 95. All the way through, that's why this is one section. It's Psalm 95 being dissected and proclaimed over and over and over again, all the way through. I want to draw your attention, though, to the very beginning. Verse 7. Therefore, obviously, is coming from what was read a couple weeks ago, verses 1 through 6. But then he says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. This is what God says, is what he's saying. This is God speaking. The writer understands the Old Testament scriptures to be more than merely words written by men.
but divinely inspired words from God. This is God speaking. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Everybody has an opinion, right? We all have opinions. The writer of Hebrews says this isn't just an opinion. This is truth. This is God's word. Over and over, he points to what's written in the Old Testament. That's why we have Old Testament homework for Hebrews. Because over and over again, this writer, this pastor to the church in Hebrews is saying, look at what God says. This isn't just my opinion. This is the truth. We get a taste of this in the very first verse of Hebrews. Chapter 1. Long ago, and in many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He acknowledges human instrumentation. Humans spoke. Right? How did Psalm 95 get in our Bible? Printing press, right? But I mean, somebody wrote it originally. But it came by the inspiration of God. That's how we got it. Now look at verse 7 of chapter 3. The introduction to Psalm 95 is therefore as the Holy Spirit says. The Holy Spirit's communicating a message and applying that message to the hearts of sinful men. So that it's a transforming message. So that the cross of Christ is good news. He's changing people, opening their ears to hear, opening their hearts to hear. And what we hear over and over again is today, if you hear His voice, today, if you hear His voice, today, if you hear His voice, listen. I have 3 points. Is my outline there? There it is, 3 points. Somehow I managed to boil this down to 3 points. I have about 800 sub-points, though, so don't worry. Like I said, it's nearly 2 chapters long, but it's all about Psalm 95. Historical warnings, point number one. Entering God's rest, point number two, and the living word, point number three. So let's look at point number one. Historical warnings. Israel is tested in the wilderness. That's where this is going. It's what it's all about. They were tested, and he's saying, look at what they did. Look at what happened. Look how they failed. Okay, what happened in the wilderness? Okay, it points us back to a specific series of events that took place in history, namely the revolt against Moses during Israel's sojourn in the desert. A few weeks ago, Steve taught on verses 1 through 6. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Steve said this, Steve Rouse said, we hold fast if, number one, we consider Jesus. Number two, we fix our thoughts on Him. And number three, we keep our eyes fixed on the prize. But now the author confronts us of the opposite of that. He's telling us what it looks like when you don't stand firm, when you don't consider Jesus, when you don't meditate upon Him. That's what we're looking at today. We're being called here to remember a specific point in history where the people of Israel, who started off so seemingly well, ended in failure. It's a warning from the time of the Exodus, and it comes directly from Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. The scenario here is described in the book of Exodus. The people of Israel had been delivered from their bondage in Egypt. Remember that? There was a great display of God's power. You remember God's power in that deliverance? You remember all of the miracles that happened? Remember the staff? The staff that turned into a serpent? Water turned to blood? There were frogs. There were gnats, flies. Livestock died. People had boils. Locusts, darkness, and the Passover. After all of this, Pharaoh lets them go, and then pursues them, and then changes his mind, has a change of heart. I don't want them to go. He pursues them, but the Lord made a passage for the Israelites through the Red Sea. And that Same passage swallowed up the Egyptian soldiers. We then read, we can read all this in chapters 13 and 14 of Exodus. Then, in chapter 16 of Exodus, the people arrived in the desert across from the sea and immediately began complaining. They all grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. After all of this, after everything they saw, they began complaining. They said, "Would we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us out in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Even when the Lord sent manna from heaven, when bread rained down to the earth, the miraculous bread did not satisfy them. The people continued to complain and again confronted Moses in rebellion. In chapter 17, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me and why do you test the Lord?" Again, God was gracious. He sent Moses to strike the rock with his staff, and the water came from the rock to provide for the people. Moses then named that place Massa and Meribah, which means testing and rebellion. The two words we see used in verse 8 of Hebrews 3 to signify God's displeasure at his unbelieving people. There's another Old Testament passage we need to note here. Another passage reflected is Numbers 14, which records Israel's greatest revolt against the Lord. In Numbers 13, we read that God sent out one scout from each tribe to spy out the promised land in preparation for entry. So they're approaching the promised land. They've come to it. And the Lord says, send out a scout from each tribe to scout out and spy out the land. The report the scouts returned with was not encouraging. Milk and honey, yes. It's a land of milk and honey, but it's filled with very large people. They said, we can't overtake them. They're too powerful. They're too strong. Except two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, thought otherwise. Joshua and Caleb trusted that God would enable them to go in. Numbers 14 tells of the revolt against the Lord. The people cried out that God who delivered them from Egypt was going to kill them in Canaan. They refused to obey. They refused to go into the promised land and even set out to stone Joshua and Caleb. It was because of this that God punished them. As recorded in Hebrews 3:11, "As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The nation of Israel would enter the promised land, but they would first wander in the wilderness for 40 years until only Joshua and Caleb were left from that generation. Then they would enter. Only Joshua and Caleb were left. The concern for perseverance is just as relevant to us now today as it was to the early church that Hebrews was written to. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." See, Israel started out well, but they didn't persevere to the end. And he's saying, look back, look at this example. Do not harden your heart. Do not disobey like they did. That's their testing in the wilderness. What's our testing in the wilderness? We have a similar testing. What is the relationship between what happened then and the trials being endured by the early Jewish Christian church there in Hebrews? Hebrews presents to us the Christian life of faith. Like the Israelites, everyone who has come to salvation in Christ has been delivered by God from a house of bondage. In our case, the bondage was our slavery to sin. Before we're believers, before we trust Jesus, we're enslaved to sin. But then we're brought out of that bondage, similarly as Israel was, brought out of their bondage of Egypt. And like Israel, we're headed for the land of promise. But just as the Israelites endured a passage of testing in the desert, so too this present time is a time of testing for us. This is our time in the wilderness, time of difficulty and often sorrow and pain. We're not now living in the promised land, but in the wilderness. Yes, we can be saved and we can be in the kingdom of God, but we're not in the promised land yet. We're still going to suffer through trials. This is still a time of testing for us, like they had a time of testing in the wilderness. This helps answer the question for us. Why is life so hard sometimes? Why did this difficult thing happen to me? Why is it such a struggle to get this or that thing done? And why is there always conflict? Why did God allow this to happen to me? See, the sooner we realize this, the better. This isn't supposed to be a walk in the park. It's indeed a time of testing. That's why the writer points back to what happened in the rebellion and said, "Now you, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Trust in the Lord. Don't flee trials. Trust God." Trusting God. Trusting God. Like Joshua and Caleb trusted God. We will be proved or disapproved at our trials. I have a quote by Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was an extremely intelligent thinker, Christian preacher, philosopher, theologian. He died in the year 1758, and he says, "Trials have a tendency to distinguish between true religion and false religion, and cause the difference between them evidently to appear." See, it's our knowledge of this very fact that persuades us to continue on, knowing that this trial could prove me false if I don't trust Jesus. Would I really turn against God and make my faith nothing more than a self-appointed delusion? A complaining spirit is always a sign of unbelief, as we can clearly see from this Old Testament example. I have another quote from Douglas Wilson. Wilson is a Christian author and a pastor in Moscow, Idaho, presently. Wilson says, "Complaint is the flag of ingratitude, and it waves above the center of unbelieving hearts. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful." The Apostle Paul warned the Philippians of this very same thing. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Philippians 4:6 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Complaining is a symptom of a deeper spiritual problem. It's a very poor knowledge of God. It's a very poor knowledge of God. Look at verse 10 in Hebrews 3. God says, "Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways." How remarkable is it that these people who didn't know God after everything they had seen, everything they had been through, all the miracles, all the signs, all the wonders, after everything, they didn't know Him. How could they have not known His ways? The point is that while they enjoyed God's work, they were not interested in Him enough to reflect on Him, to meditate upon Him, to spend time knowing Him and studying Him. They were interested in what God could do for them, but not in God Himself. We need to be students of God, learning from Him, learning about Him, getting to know Him, knowing everything we can about Him. And this is eternal life. John 17:3. "That they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." That's eternal life, knowing God. Let us be warned. We must be growing in our knowledge and our understanding of God, and we need to grow in our appreciation of His ways so we will not hear and then rebel. Those who heard and rebelled. Verse 16 of chapter 3. For who were those who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt by Moses? Imagine with me, if you can, standing at the beach in Seaside, Oregon, watching the waves roll in, and then seeing the water part. Where there once was water, now is dry ground, and walls of water on each side, with a pathway big enough for you to walk through. Those who were set free from the bondage of Egypt escaped through the Red Sea because God miraculously parted the waters, making a way for their escape. And then these same people rebelled against God. Okay. They saw God's miraculous wonders. They saw Him working with them and through them. They had a very good beginning. Started off well. But they didn't end well. A good beginning does not ensure your perseverance. That's a key thing we need to focus on here. Just because we start well doesn't ensure we'll end well. This is one of the main points here. The things you have seen and heard are evidence of God's sovereign power, of His loving mercy and His holy justice, but they are not evidence of our perseverance to the end. So we hear in Psalm 95, echoing over and over again, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Why does He say that over and over? There's a concern that you'll fall away. There's a concern that your heart will be hardened and you won't trust Him anymore, that you won't follow Him anymore, even though you started well. I love to hear testimonies. I love to hear how people's hearts have been changed, how they love Jesus, how they've moved from point A to point B because God brought them there. And now they see things they didn't see before and they love to read the Bible. I love to hear those stories. I love to hear about conversions to Christ because it's a miracle when God changes the sinner's heart to receive Christ. And I know God will finish what He started if He started it. But one of the obvious lessons is we can't rely on an emotional event in the past. That's not a guarantee that you're going to finish well. If you said a certain prayer, or you walked down an aisle, or you signed a card, some people would put hope in their baptism, that they were baptized, and they put a stake in the ground there, therefore I'm good to go. See, we must live our lives every day as those who trust God. Confident that He knows what's best for us. We must daily walk with the Lord in faith. It's continual. Like I said, this is a time of testing. Right? Will you persevere to the end? If we want assurance of salvation, then our faith must persevere under trials. 2 Peter 1:10 reads this way, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. See, it's our faith that enables us to practice these qualities. It is our belief that causes us to obey. But the issue of faith versus unbelief is at the heart of every spiritual issue. Unbelief is the root of disobedience. That's what was happening here with the Israelites. They were disobedient because of their unbelief. What do we do when we're faced with unbelief? There's a remedy here. There's a remedy. A remedy for unbelief. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every day. See, first we're warned in verse 12, take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Then He tells us to exhort one another daily as long as it is today. It's a personal warning. Beware you. Be afraid you. Take care you. Unless there's an evil, unbelieving heart in you. And it's also corporate. It's a corporate warning. Exhort one another daily. It's a group exhortation. It's so important for us to see this. It's just as important for us as it was for them, for the early church. We must keep watchful guard over our own hearts, and we need to come alongside the church with encouragement and helpfulness. We're to be involved in one another's lives in such a way that we know each other's struggles so that we can come alongside one another and support each other. This is why we need to be gathered together. This is why we need to know each other and come together in small groups. That's why it's so important to be plugged in at a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. It's so important. Some people say, "Oh, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. You know, I'm..." No, that's not what it says here. So that you don't fall away, you need to be plugged in. You need to be involved. You need to know people. You need to come alongside people. You need to exhort people. Christianity is not an individual effort. It's a team effort. Really it is. Really it is. We're to be involved in one another's lives in such a way that we know each other. The Greek word for exhort is parakaleo. Parakaleo. He says, parakaleo one another daily. The prefix para means to come alongside, and the verb kaleo means to call out. So we're to come alongside one another daily, exhorting each other to live the Christian faith. It's not just for Sundays, as long as it is today. Right, today is Sunday, so we're doing it today. Tomorrow's Monday, but tomorrow's going to be today when we get there. It's every day. And specifically, we're to watch out for the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin deceives. It deceives. I'll give you three ways. Number one, false teachers. Paul says in Romans 16:18, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive." We must be on guard against worldly philosophers that would lead us astray and deceive us. Those who would teach a false doctrine, a man-centered doctrine. Number two, our own hearts can deceive us. Paul says in Ephesians 4:22, "Put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Paul tells us our own human nature is deceitful. Apart from the saving work of God, it is deceitful. Number three, the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:14, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." The Bible tells us the devil's a great deceiver. He beguiles men and women into unbelief, all the while looking like an angel of light. He's a deceiver. That's why we're instructed to come alongside one another, to exhort, so we'll not be deceived. And we need to remind each other of our original confidence. Right? What's your original confidence? Holding our original confidence. Verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." It's saying, hold on to what you know is true. What are we to hold on to? What are we to be confident of? What's the very message of the gospel? It's the message of the work of Christ. There is our hope. It's not our own works that we hold on to. It's the message of the crucified and risen Lord. We need to continually hear the message, the story of Jesus, what He has done, what He's accomplished. He gave Himself so we could be free. He did what we couldn't do. And there's ever only been one who was good enough to earn salvation. See, this is not about you earning salvation, this holding on. It's not. We enter through Him. He is our rest. He was the only one good enough to earn salvation, and we trust Him. So, some of you may be thinking, I know some of you are thinking, Well, don't you believe in eternal security, Mr. Young? Don't you believe that you're eternally secure once you're saved? I very much do. I believe it's all through the Bible. Eternal security is everywhere. In fact, I'll give you a quote. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I believe that with all my heart. That is true. God will finish what He started. But amongst this group of disciples that Jesus said this to was this Judas. Judas was there. Nobody knew. Nobody knew he was going to fail. Nobody knew he had a devil in him. Nobody knew he was going to go against Christ. I believe that God predestines people, and He calls those people, and He justifies, and those He justifies, He glorifies. That's Romans 8 all the way. God does that. God will finish what He starts. But there's a warning here that if you act like them, you will fall away. So we can have this both ways. Okay, God does it, but you have to not harden your heart. You have to follow Christ. Okay, you have to do it. It's Him working through you that does it. It's Him working through you. We enter through Him. He is our rest. Eternal security really doesn't come up in Hebrews. I believe it, but that's not the topic being discussed here. What's being discussed is perseverance of the saints, which goes hand in hand with eternal security. That God's people will persevere to the end. But there's warnings here. If you go off track, if you don't believe, if you don't trust God, like they did after everything they saw, how well they started. They started so good, they still fell away. They still fell away. So He's saying, persevere. Continue to the end. Keep going. Don't stop. Don't focus on your beginning, just your beginning. And the beginning's great, and I love to hear the beginnings. But that's not going to carry you through. You have to stay on track. You have to keep trusting. You can't just complain. This is a time of testing. You see this over and over and over again. Some would say, once you're saved, you're always saved. Some people say that. And what most people mean when they say that is that you have an experience of a saving experience early on. And then whatever happens after that, it doesn't matter. I don't agree. In fact, I think that's deceitful. I think Hebrews very clearly tells us that it's not true. Because he's pointing back to people who had a great start, but then didn't finish. They didn't finish. So if you hear someone say, once saved, always saved, what do you mean by that? Does it matter what I do after I'm saved? Does it matter what happens? I don't think you can lose salvation. Dozens of places in Scripture say you cannot lose salvation. The question is, were you really saved? Were you really saved? Because if you were, you will continue. You will not harden your heart. If you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. As they did in the rebellion. We enter through Him. He is our rest. Point two, entering God's rest. Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Therefore, let us fear. Given this decisive age, given this time of testing that we're in, be afraid that any of you would not press into salvation. It's a fearful thing. You think, I could fall away. That's what he's saying. The salvation is our rest. The salvation as rest. The writer of Hebrews has in mind nothing less than salvation here. Look at the context of the Exodus generation. The connotation is entrance into Canaan, where they would experience relief from turmoil and security from their enemies. How does this rest apply to the reader of Hebrews? It does not mean that we'll live lives of material riches and temporal peace. The letter is written to those facing persecution. The meaning of rest is spiritual here. It's our souls that will be supplied and made safe. John 6:35 reads this way. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus nourishes people spiritually, satisfies the deep spiritual longings for their soul. That's the rest we're talking about here. The spiritual rest becomes very clear when we realize it's the same rest that God experienced. Hebrews 4:10. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." It's an eternal Sabbath rest. The same rest that God took himself, has experienced himself since he finished the creation of the world. Verse 10 takes us all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, to the Genesis. The creation was 6 days, but the rest is continual. It's not brought to completion. The rest isn't brought to... It goes on and on forever. The picture here is of God creating the world, ordering everything, but subduing everything, then resting. Because it's very, very good. It's very good. And he rested. Meaning his control was so absolute, his sovereignty so unquestioned, his creation was so perfect, that his reign is one of rest. He's absolutely supreme. His authority and control is so unquestionable, it exerts all his control from a position of rest. Do you see how great God is? For us to enter this rest means we are entering into an eternal Sabbath rest. We are entering into a relationship with the great I Am, who declares the beginning from the end. This means that if you have put your faith in this saving God, if you've trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can rest. You can rest. You can stop worrying about if you have a place in heaven. You can stop worrying if you will endure as a Christian. You can stop worrying about what the world can do to you. You can rest in His saving purpose for you. But wait a minute. Didn't I just say it was a fearful thing? It is. But if I'm in Him and I know Him and I trust Him, I can rest. I don't have to go through life afraid. Because He's going to finish what He started. Yeah, of course, if I leave my family, I failed. You know, if I go astray, if I rob a bank and I live a life of crime, I'm lost. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm following Him and I can rest in Him. I'm safe in Him. We can know His rest. We can know His rest. We can find it. We can enter it by faith through the message. Rest is assurance and confidence in God's care and charge of your life. Rest is assurance and confidence in God's care and charge of your life through His Word that pierces our hearts. The living Word. Point three, God's living Word. Verse 12 of Hebrews 4, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." The writer of Hebrews continually exhorts his readers to hold fast under hardship. It's by Christ alone that we enter God's rest. We see this. We see entering His rest. We see it in verse 6 of Hebrews 3 a couple of weeks ago. Steve read, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." Again, we see it in verse 14. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." If you hold it to the end, he constantly backs up his statement with the authority of God's Word. Mainly Psalm 95. And we get this illustrative description of the Word of God, of what God's Word is like. It's like a sword. It's like a sword. It penetrates and it pierces. It penetrates against all opposition, so to grip the whole person. The writer of Hebrews has such a high value of Scripture, of the Word of God, and we see it all through Hebrews. And here he says, here's what it is. It's a sword. It cuts and it divides. Once the Word gets in, it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And when accompanied by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, it convicts of our rebellion. It subdues us. It leads us as sheep to the shepherd. This is how we are born again. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news. It didn't benefit them. It didn't save them, except for Joshua and Caleb. Unbelievers may say, I've read the Bible. I've been exposed to the Word of God. It did nothing for me. It didn't change me. Well, that's true. It's because they constantly raise up barricades, roadblocks, can't get in. And the Holy Spirit was not there to transform their heart. But their thoughts and their intentions have been discerned. Their thoughts and their intentions have been laid bare. But when the heart is changed, there's no defense. The barricades are torn down. We see our need for a Savior, our absolute depravity, our complete helplessness, and we see grace like a life preserver thrown out. And there is no resisting. It can't be resisted. There is no arguing. That's how we enter God's rest. That's how we're established and we're rooted in Christ, is through the Word of God that enters our hearts. And the words that we kept hearing at Mike this morning about obedience and commands and the truth of God and following Him, I mean, it seems like rules and regulations to some people, but the rest of us, it's rest. In fact, it's the way we maintain rest. We stay in Christ by our obedience, because of our faith, because of our unbelief, which enables us to obey. Comes to His living Word and penetrates our hearts, and we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We're given faith to believe, and faith comes by hearing. We are then grounded and unmovable. Rest is assurance and confidence in God's care and charge for your life. I said that before, let me say it again. Rest is assurance and confidence in God's care and charge for your life. God's Word is a source of salvation, but it's also a source of terror. We're going back to the fear aspect. This is a fearful thing. When that sword comes in and lays your heart bare, when your thoughts and your intentions are made known, it's a sword of terror. It goes in and it cuts, lays your thoughts bare, discerns who you are. It's a sword of execution. I'll finish with this. Two quotes. Revelation 1:16. From His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. From the mouth of Jesus came a sharp, two-edged sword. That's what the Word of God is. Revelation 2:16. Repent. If not, I will come unto you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. You see the seriousness of this word? You see where the fear is? You see where the safety is? You see where the rest is? You see how the Word of God comes in and it cuts and it lays open the thoughts and intentions of your heart? You see the concern this pastor has for the church? They're facing persecutions. They're going to go through struggles and hard times and difficulties. And he says, persevere. And he says, look what happened when they didn't persevere. And he says, the Word of God will come unto you and cut and lay open your thoughts and your intentions. And Jesus says, from my mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That is the living Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for bringing us Psalm 95 explained in Hebrews 3 and chapter 4. Thank you, Lord, for the understanding that we can rest in you, that you have given us rest, that we can be satisfied in you, that we can walk right now in salvation rest, in everlasting Sabbath rest, but also knowing, Lord, this is still a time of testing. We do pray, Father, you would strengthen us in this time of testing. Oh God, let us not fall away. And Lord, if there are any here wavering on the fence, back and forth, not sure if they're in or out, Lord, would you make it clear to them that today is the day of salvation? Oh God, would you open their hearts and their ears to see the truth of the gospel? Help, Lord Jesus. I pray you'd help. Amen.